Not every advance is progress. A few years ago, car manufacturers, in their great wisdom, decided it would be a good idea to get rid of the spare wheels from cars. Well, after my experience this week, I'm not sure that's progress. When you have a ripped tyre, not having a spare wheel is actually a bit of a problem. One advance that I don't think is progress. Because going forward is not always progress. You may have heard of the joke of the business leader who was at the annual meeting of the shareholders. And he said, you know, last year I said that this business was at the edge of a cliff. Well, I'm pleased to tell you this year we've taken a step forward. Is that progress? Or think of the expression, the proverb, if it isn't broken, don't fix it. Sometimes you can make things worse. Well, that really is what Paul is saying here. In verses 1 to 5, we were thinking about this last week, he's set out God's revolutionary rescue operation. If you like, this was the gospel, the good news that had fixed the broken Galatians. They were sinful people. They were enemies of God. They were slaves to sin. They were under judgment. And that's true of all of us. But God brought this amazing good news. God has done something incredible. Paul is telling them, look, you people in these churches in Galatia, you have been rescued by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You now belong to him. You've trusted in him. And so you receive this salvation, this rescue. It's God's gift. It's his grace. It is not something that you have earned or that you deserve. So he's really saying you could not be in a better position. There's this what I call the slogan, grace and peace. That's what they know. They're living in this life of grace and peace. They are right with God. They are forgiven. They are safe. God is with them. And they have this future paradise with God guaranteed. You couldn't have any more. This is something that the great reformer Martin Luther came to understand. As he understood this truth of the gospel, that we're saved by what Jesus has done, he said, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. He understood just how good this gospel is. So if that's what Paul has preached, if that is what Paul is saying here, then no wonder he's astonished that these Galatians are moving on from this paradise. They are trying to add to the apostles' teaching. And they are then abandoning, actually, the grace. And they are losing this peace that Christ has won for them. As you read on in the letter, you find this laid out more explicitly, what's happening. They're adding to the gospel. There are people coming in saying, yes, you need Christ, but you need Christ and. In this case, and you need to keep some of the Old Testament laws. You need to become like Old Testament Jews. In chapter 5, verse 2, He says, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, become a Jew, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. They're trying to add to what Jesus has done. And they would say, we're not denying the gospel, we're enhancing it. We're improving it. Well, you know, that is as daft as me saying, I'm going to try and improve the Mona Lisa. You know, let's try and improve the hair and stuff on the. I mean, that's just crazy. You don't improve a masterpiece. Any change to this glorious gospel will destroy it. So you can see why Paul is worked up. And this is a very unusual opening to a letter. Normally he begins letters thanking God for the people he's writing to, what's been going on in their lives. Here he goes straight into a powerful, urgent rebuke. But understand what he's doing here. Paul is not a sort of frustrated teacher that's having a go at the class because they've misunderstood the homework. That isn't what this is. It is more something like a coast guard seeing a car heading towards a road that takes them over the cliff. What would that coast guard do? Well, the coast guard isn't going to engage in pleasantries, asking people about the sort of holiday they're enjoying, the colour of their car. He's going to get straight to the point. You're in danger. If you carry on going, you will go over a cliff. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's going straight in there with this urgent warning. He sees danger. And he sees, I think, the sort of... There's a stupidity to this as well. Why he's so frustrated. It's like a slave that has been released going back to their slave owner. You know, you've just won their release and now they're going back to where they've come from. Or someone that maybe you've won a new safe home for them and now they're going back to live on the streets. It makes no sense. You can see why Paul is frustrated. So why are they doing this? Well, they've been deceived. For example, chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. Strong language, isn't it? Who has bewitched you? He's really saying this is satanic deception. You've been tricked. And there's a subtlety to this. This is why he's having to sort of point it out so strongly. There's a subtlety to it because the false teachers aren't atheists. They're not denying God. They're not even denying that Jesus is the Messiah. Nor are they saying, well, you know, we really need to add some of these Roman gods into the worship of the church. They're not even saying that. They're simply saying Christ is not enough. They're really saying you can get something better. What they're playing on is FOMO, the fear of missing out. You see, we're so used to disappointment. We're so used to things not being quite as we would hope that we're always thinking there must be something better. We're always looking for something better. So when they're faced even with this perfect gospel of Jesus Christ, this complete saviour, they're thinking, well, actually, there must be something better. It's a sort of deep-seated fear in us that we're somehow missing out. And that fear, I think, goes back to the Garden of Eden. Now, perhaps I'm in danger of seeing Genesis everywhere, but to me, this really does lie behind what's going on here in Galatians 1. It's the same pattern. It's a repeat, actually, of the problem that Adam and Eve fell into in the Garden of Eden, the reason they walked out of paradise. And it's a pattern that's actually been repeated through history. Paul talks about the Galatians falling away so quickly. He seems to be echoing the language of the book of Exodus, where God speaks about the people of Israel falling back so quickly. You know, they're hardly out of Egypt. They've been rescued from slavery, and they start to complain. They start to think, well, actually, we were better off in Egypt. They're quickly wanting to turn back to that life of slavery. And I think Paul here is saying that actually the Galatians are doing the same. It's something so deep-seated in us. So how does this deception work? I'm going to give you three lies. The first lie is that you choose what is best. We think we make good choices. Eve thought she was making a good choice, didn't she, in the Garden of Eden? You know, why did the Galatians accept this false teaching? Well, it's because they thought it was good. They thought it offered something better than what Paul said. They thought they were making a good choice. They wouldn't have done it otherwise. But in doing so, they were rejecting God's word. Remember how Paul introduces this letter? He says, I'm an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. He is someone that is sent from God. And he says in verse 12, we'll do this next time, that he's bringing a message that he received directly from Jesus Christ. So he is bringing God's actual words directly from God to the people. Just like Adam had in the Garden of Eden. He had God's physical, literal words. Very clear. But of course, what happened then in Eden? Well, someone, well, actually, an angel, Satan, suggests to Adam and Eve that they're missing out. And he starts to twist God's words. And I think that's why Paul here refers to, if anyone else preaches another gospel, even an angel in heaven. You see, the angel in Genesis said you could get more by grasping, by taking something extra to what God has already given. You will get more doing that than if you just rely on what God has given freely. In other words, they were rejecting grace. What God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden wasn't earned, it wasn't deserved, it was God's free gift. And the deception of Satan then was to say, actually, you can get something more by grasping it yourself. And that's exactly what the false teachers in Galatia were saying. So they were rejecting God's word. And in doing so, there's something very personal about this. They're rejecting God himself. Paul talks about, in verse 6, that they are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. They're deserting a person. You see, grace isn't stuff. It isn't a thing that you get. It's a person. It's Christ. We thought last time how it is Christ who has given himself for our sins in verse 4. Well, the false teachers are saying that Christ isn't enough. You need more to be a proper Christian. Which, when you think about it, is character assassination. It's saying Christ isn't as good as you think. Exactly what Satan was saying in Genesis 3. Saying God isn't actually as good as he makes out. He's keeping something back from you. What is good for you isn't found alone. So the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and the Galatian sin here is not just some sort of intellectual error. They've gone a bit wrong on their doctrinal basis. They haven't quite understood. It's a moral issue. They are choosing wrong. They are rejecting God as a person. What they're really doing is actually acting like an unfaithful man. God, if you like, has given them everything. And they're coming back and saying, we found someone better. Someone we're more compatible with. Someone who can better meet our needs. Someone who's a bit more generous. Well, if someone came back to you with that, you'd be pretty angry. And you can see here why Paul is actually very rightly angry, very rightly jealous. Just on the previous page in your Bible, at the end of 2 Corinthians 11, he speaks about to another church that's moving away from Christ. And he says there in verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ. See, he's jealous for them because they're moving away from their faithfulness to their husband, Christ. That's what's happening here in Galatia. It's personal, not just some intellectual mistake. So understand that this false teaching deceives. And it deceives us because we are thinking we are choosing something better. And it always involves rejecting God's words, twisting God's words, and ultimately rejecting God himself, saying that there's something better than God. Now, we can apply all this in lots of different ways, and we're going to do that in the coming months. I'm not going to do all that this morning. But let me just give you some hints on this. You know, we can do this in the church when we seek to add to the gospel. When we try and say you need something more than Jesus and him crucified to be a proper Christian, to be truly accepted, if you like, to be one of us. Was the issue in Galatia? So sometimes it could be something like this. Yes, you need Christ, and you need to evangelize a certain number of hours a week. No, evangelism is good. I mean, it's commanded. but it's not what saves us. It doesn't sort of top up what Christ has done. If you believe that, you become a Jehovah's Witness. Or someone might say, yes, you need Christ, but to be a proper Christian, you need to be really rich and prosperous. Yes, you need Christ, but to be a proper Christian, you need to be speaking in tongues, you need to be healed, or else there's something deficient. Or you need Christ, and you need to fit in with our church subculture. You need to talk the way we talk, dress the way we dress, share the same sort of jokes that we enjoy, the same sort of entertainment we like, the way we parent, or all sorts of things. We try and make this acceptance in God's family conditional, all these other things that we've added on to the gospel. And if you don't think this applies to us all, you haven't understood it. This is something all of us can fall into in different ways. Sometimes it can simply be whether we need something more than Christ to be content. You see, it's easy to be content with Christ when you're happy and when things are going well. But what's it like when you're feeling low? What's it like when things are going badly? Is Christ enough then? Well, according to the gospel, Christ must be enough. Do we believe that? Do we live that? Or do we actually need to have everything sorted out as we like it for Christ to be enough? But it's not just in the church. Understand this, if you're not a Christian this morning, it's because you don't see a need for Christ. It must be, mustn't it? Because if you haven't come and trusted Christ, you must think that you don't need to for whatever reason. You must think that whatever you have now, whatever position you are in now, is better than knowing Christ. Whatever you believe, whatever you think, you are, if you're not a Christian, you must be saying that is better than what you can find in Christ. And if that is what you're thinking, I can say categorically, you are deceived. You are not choosing what is best, because whatever it might be, it cannot compare with what you find in Christ. But we're so trapped into this ridiculous way of thinking that we somehow choose what's best. Well, of course we don't. We make bad choices all the time in our lives. We make bad choices with friends, with food, with fashion. So if we can make bad choices, if you like, in those small trivial things, what makes us think that we're somehow going to get it right on the huge big things of life where it really matters? We are rubbish at choosing what is good, and the false teachers exploit that. And look where it leaves you. The bad choices leave you anxious. Now here Paul describes the people in verse 7 as these false teachers are throwing you into confusion. I think that's a little bit tame. He speaks about it later in the letter as these people being agitators. In other words, they are people trying to unsettle you. They're trying to make you anxious. They're destroying your peace. They're destroying the peace you're meant to have in the gospel. How are they doing that? How are they making you anxious? Well, it's back to FOMO again. The fear of missing out. They're telling you, well, you're missing out on something. That's going to make you feel anxious. I mean, just think of this. Imagine you were really excited at something you'd just bought. And then someone comes along and says, well, you know what? You could have got that, a much better version and a whole load cheaper somewhere else. How do you feel? Well, you feel unsettled, don't you? You think, oh, that was really annoying. I really wish I hadn't done that. Well, that's what these false teachers are doing. They're saying, yeah, you bought this product, but actually you could have got something much better. It's going to leave you anxious. You're going to be searching for something more. And it's where Satan has left us ever since Genesis 3. He has left us anxious, unsettled, looking for something more. Because if it's down to you to choose what is best, you're always going to face this problem. Whatever you've chosen, you're never going to know if there might be something better. You're never going to be satisfied. Because however good whatever you have at the moment is, well, what if actually there's something better out there? You're going to be left anxious, you're going to be left searching. And that's what these false teachers are doing. The second lie is that you can make your own truth. This is what these false teachers are how they're deceiving the Galatians. Look at verse 8. Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say, whatever I say, and remember, I'm an apostle, whatever I say, believe that. He doesn't say that. Paul as a person is not infallible. What he's saying is, believe the gospel. The gospel that didn't originate in Paul, the gospel he received from Jesus himself. So Paul doesn't create this message, he doesn't invent this gospel, he simply passes it on from the person that won it, Jesus Christ. He is passing on the truth. He is not creating the truth. Even Paul the apostle. And of course this is so counter the way our culture thinks. The gospel is not private opinion. It is not, well, you know, I find this really helpful in my life. The gospel is truth for everyone. It is centered on facts. It rests on the facts that God made us. We've been made by God, like God, and for God. And it's a fact that we've turned against him. And it's a fact that Jesus took on our humanity. He died, he rose to save us from our sins. Those are facts. So if you like, the gospel is about believing what is true. And then if you have a different gospel that Paul talks about here, that means you are believing what isn't true. It's believing something that makes the world as you would prefer it to be, makes the world as you want. It's believing what isn't true. Again, it's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan was getting Adam and Eve to believe what wasn't true. What did he tell them? He said, you will be like God. They weren't. He said, you will not die. And they did. He said it very confidently. But however confidently you say it, it's still a lie. Saying something confidently does not make it true. And so you can get lies spoken in the church. Your greatest need is to be healed. And you will be healed, particularly if you give some extra money to us. God will accept you. He will. You get this a lot at funerals. God will accept you. God will welcome you because of your great charity work, because of the good that you do. It's a lie. You get it in the world outside. You will be happy if you change your gender, if you deny the reality of your body. Or you're told, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just have faith in whatever you like. Just make sure you're tolerant of everyone. You decide. These are all lies that are saying that you save yourself. And they're really lies that are trying to create a universe that suits us, that serves me, that gives me what I want. We are at the center. In other words, we are trying to be like God. But we're not God. We can't remake the universe to suit us. We keep being hit with reality. The world doesn't revolve around me. As David puts it in one of his Psalms, who is God besides the Lord? There is only one God. There is only one Saviour. There's not room for us to join him there. So reality will always win, which is why this different gospel, as Paul describes it, he has to sort of almost correct himself and say, well, of course, it's not actually a gospel. It's really no gospel at all in verse 7. It isn't good news. Why? Because it leads to death. It's that serious. You see, believing a different gospel is not like making a fashion blunder. You know, I picked the wrong shirt. It's a bit embarrassing, but it's hardly life-threatening. No, no, it's not that. It's rather like walking off a cliff in the sincere belief that gravity doesn't apply to you. That is what believing this false teaching is like. Believing a false gospel kills. Adam and Eve believed Satan, and they died. They literally, really did die. And the false gospel leads you to eternal death, to hell. And that is why Paul speaks so strongly here of these false teachers. Why actually he is being loving when he speaks so strongly against these false teachers. When he says, if anyone preaches a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. He's pronouncing this curse on false teachers. And yes, that includes the angels. The sinful angels. Because he's saying these false teachers need to be dealt with. They need to be stopped before they drag more people into hell with them. It is that serious. False teaching isn't just an intellectual. It's deadly. It's poison that's presented as food. It's not liberating. Again, false teachers always try and make out this is the path to freedom. It's not liberating. It's not freedom. It's tragic. Because in creating your own truth, you end up rejecting the very thing that could help you, that could save you. You end up rejecting the real saviour. It is like a drowning person turning away the lifeboat because they're convinced they're a fish and they're fine. Or that they're convinced that the people on the lifeboat are out to destroy their freedom. I mean, it's just crazy. And we can see how crazy it is in those situations. Well, what the Galatians are doing is actually more crazy, and actually what we do when we try and create our own truth, create the world as we want it, is even more stupid. We've been deceived. And here's the third lie that these false teachers are feeding off. The lie that you will find approval in others. In verse 10, Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, Paul here is saying he's not trying to please people. He is not trying to win approval from God. He can't. You can't win approval from God. And actually, the great news is we don't need to. We don't need to do a whole load of things to persuade God to be good to us. The whole point about the gospel is that God accepts us, approves of us in Christ. We're accepted when we belong to him. That's the great good news. So Paul isn't trying to please people. He's not even trying to please God in that sense. And this was essential to Paul's work as an evangelist. It sort of comes back to the previous point. Evangelism is not sharing my hobby. You know, I've got this real interest in God and the church. You know, this is what I really find helpful in my life. That isn't evangelism. Evangelism is the announcement that Jesus has died, has risen again, and he's coming back. And that you need to be ready for that by trusting in him. It's presenting people with facts, if you like, that are true for everyone. And it means, when we're evangelizing, we are telling people that they are wrong. And that they need to change. Well, that's not going to make you popular, is it? To turn. This biblical term, repent. That's never going to make you popular to tell people they're wrong and they need to change. But that's what the gospel involves. So the false teachers want to try and make this gospel more acceptable. They're saying, let's make this more attractive to people. If we change this gospel a bit, we can sort of improve the sort of public relations, if you like, improve the optics of this gospel message. And it's driven by a fear of people. And we'll discover in chapter 2 that even the Apostle Peter went wrong through having a fear of people, of wanting people's approval. And this is how so much false teaching comes into the church. It's when we want to try and make God's message seemingly more acceptable. It's the big danger in apologetics. So much error actually can come in through that, where it's well-meaning. We want to, we want people to believe, we want people to trust, we're trying to remove barriers for that. But in our attempt to maybe explain things, to sometimes soften things, we end up distorting the truth, leaving out the truth. It can be well-meaning, but it's deadly. Because if you live for the approval of others, it always is something deadly. Back in Genesis 3, just beyond where we read, God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife Eve, and then all these terrible consequences follow. I think God's pointing out there that part of the problem was that Adam was wanting Eve's approval in the Garden of Eden. I mean, just imagine as they were by that tree. Imagine if Adam had had a bit of an argument with Eve at that point, saying, no, we shouldn't do this. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to listen to God on this, not you. I mean, just imagine the conversation. But Adam didn't do that. He wanted to keep his wife on board. And where did it leave him? Somewhere very unhappy, very insecure. He ended up hiding from God. He ended up even having to cover up in front of his wife. It didn't lead to something good, seeking the approval of others. And this is what will always happen to us. If we seek our validation, our security in others, we will always be left insecure. Why? Because people change. What people approve of changes. One of the reasons false teaching never works is that it's driven by what is popular at a particular point in time. And if you like, false teaching that's popular at one point in history, maybe the Victorian era, isn't necessarily going to be popular in the 21st century. People change. Ideas change. And also, often the reason that people will approve of you is actually about them. It's actually to make them feel better. Maybe you've been successful in business or in sport or whatever, and others will praise you. But often it's because they want to almost share in the success. And if the success goes, they'll drop you just as quickly. It's a very insecure foundation for anything, other people's approval. And you will never be good enough for others. They will always want more. And when you fail, when you don't live up to what they're wanting, when you don't keep their rules, you're going to be quickly dropped. We see that all the time in the world today. You can have great revered celebrities, they start saying the wrong thing that doesn't keep the rules, they're outcasts. Isn't it interesting? There is zero grace in our world today. Go wrong? That's it. Condemnation. What an opportunity for the church. This is the only message, the only gospel, where there's grace, where there's forgiveness, where there's a way back for people that have gone. That a message to be excited about? Isn't that a message to share? You're not going to find that anywhere else. It is total condemnation in the world outside, whatever religion you follow. Grace is found in Christ. So look how different this is. Look how different it is to seek God's approval. Because God doesn't change. God is faithful. He's reliable. And God doesn't need you, which means he doesn't need you to feel good about himself. That's a good thing. And he accepts you not because you've been good, not because you've performed well. But he'll accept you if you've trusted Christ, if you belong to Christ. That's real security, because it's not based on you. It's based on the one who is perfect, the one who cannot change. What could be better? So if you want to, if you like to summarize this morning, it's this. If Christ isn't enough, nothing will be enough. If you don't think Christ is enough this morning, I can guarantee you will go through your whole life chasing the next thing to try and satisfy. You will keep looking for something else that will fix whatever you think is wrong, and you will never find it. I was really struck yesterday. I read an account of people suffering millennial burnout. This is just so tragic. Over the years, I managed to get a job I loved at a startup, but the stress and anxiety didn't go away. I was working long hours, going out a lot, and stressing about everything. Day-to-day work life, after-work plans, exercising too much or too little, eating the wrong amount, travel, rent, the fact I wasn't saving, dating, and so on. You see the rules. You see where the rules are now. These are the things you've got to be doing. You've got to keep the rules. Someone else said this: I've had burnout since I was a teenager. I felt a lot of pressure that seemed to come from others' expectations. See, others' approval. Teachers, society, the world, employers. Everything was about getting a job and achieving the top grades. It was too much. What a horrendous burden to place. We need to see that the message, that Galatians answers that. I'm not sure we've caught up on that in the church. What we're reading here in Paul's letter is the answer to that sort of legalism, to that sort of tragic life. The freedom, the grace, the forgiveness that is found in Christ is the answer to those tragic lives. So please don't be deceived this morning. Paul is rebuking the Galatians. He's rebuking them because they're not innocent in this deception. It's not they've been sort of duped unknowingly. They should have known better. But even then, there's still grace. Paul isn't condemning the Galatians. He's warning them so that they can come back. There is still grace. There is still a way back. Understand this. All that you long for, that paradise, if you like, is in Christ, and it's in Christ alone.